Welcome to Awakenings Movement Podcast. Awakenings Movement is a community where dreamers become believers and believers become doers.
So you will not grieve like people who have no hope. You know, this scripture is one that I've been praying specifically since I found out that Zen passed. That really blindsided me. That really threw me for a loop, you know. And then I just started calculating. You know, I started adding up. My aunt, Edith Hill, passed away like 7 days before Christmas. My Uncle Marcus's sister, for those of y'all who know my Uncle Marcus, who he is to me, she was my real aunt. Uncle Marcus is like my daddy. You know, and then Marlon's godfather, El Franco Lee, passed. Right. Next day, Zen passed. And we just kept hearing Devon, two of Devon's best friends, their dads passed within a week of one another. So this week, he has two friends to go and be with and console. Just beginning in December, do y'all feel, how many people, raise your hand, know somebody who has experienced loss or has experienced loss since December of 2015? That's more than half the room, guys. Like, I'm a little overwhelmed. Yeah. Every time I turn on the TV, I hear about somebody having passed. David Bowie passed. Alan Rickman passed. Say that again. Natalie Cole. Yeah. And David Bowie just kind of overshadowed Natalie Cole. I love Natalie Cole. And she overcame addiction, and she overcame, like, her kidney troubles, and she was doing really good and had had plans to appear in some different places. And I keep hearing that folks that promoters are having to take Zen's name off of the flyers for 2016 because he was planning to do so much. And I'm just, like, hurt. That hurts my feelings, you know. So I've been clinging to this. You know, those believers who have died, we need to know what will happen so that we will not grieve like people who have no hope. And so this is like a little bit of a history lesson. This is a church in Thessalonica that Paul was writing to from Corinth. And what was happening at the time is the Thessalonians were a lot of Gentile Christians, which means they were not ethnically Jewish. They were not Jewish by ethnicity. They weren't Jewish by birth, but they were a part of the community of new believers that were deciding to trust Jesus with their lives. And so they were coming from all over the place. They were coming from they called them cults, but in that time, cult didn't mean like what it means now, which is like, you know, drink the juice, blah, blah, blah. You know what I mean? Because that's what cults do. They go blah, 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 and they drink juice. I know. Okay. that's terrible. I'm sorry, cults. I'm sorry. Y'all don't roll your eyes and do all that stuff. Anyway, but there were different religious practices that were called cults at the time. One of them was the Greco-Roman belief in Zeus and, you know, Athena and Minerva and, you know, all that. And they really believed that these gods and goddesses had hey, Walter. Walter, where did you come from? I like that dough. Make sure nobody. Okay. Anyway, I was like, Walter just came out of a door? Okay. Anyway, they believed in these different religious practices before accepting Christ, but in these different religious practices, different things would happen when you die. You know, if you believed in the Greco-Roman gods and goddesses, when you died, you went to this underworld, you know, the Hades, you know what I'm saying? If you believed in some of the other cults, you just die, you just turn into dirt. If you were agnostic, which meant you believe in a greater being but nothing specific, then you just kind of go and hang out with that greater being and you find out when you get there. But these Christians believe that when you died, that Jesus, who was also going to be raised up, will raise you back up from the dead, so you weren't really gone forever, but that we would all reunite in eternity. And so, can you imagine somebody going, and you never, you know, you're not going to never see them alive again? Can you imagine the despair of thinking that they're going to go like to Hades, to this burning underworld? You know, can you imagine the despair of just not knowing what was going to happen to them? Can you imagine the despair of a little person maybe dying and not knowing what was going to happen to your little person, you know? And so at the time when folks would die in this particular city, they would have just these huge breakdowns because they didn't know what was happening to their loved one beyond their presence on this earth. So Paul wrote this as encouragement, and I think that it is speaking to us today. So I think that we can not only cling to this scripture and learn how to grieve, but it's like, okay, how do you grieve with hope, you know? How do you process, how do you hear that somebody has gone on? How do you process the life, the anniversary of somebody that you love passing every year? You know, how do you approach that next holiday without them? How do you approach their birthday? How do you approach the thing y'all used to do together? How do you approach the area of town that reminds you of them? How do you approach those things and grieve with hope? How do you move through that with hope? How do you move through that and avoid doing damage to yourself, avoid doing damage to your environment, avoid doing damage to other people because we're grieving hopelessly, right? Because you know that's how it comes out. Depression and grief sometimes comes out as meanness. Depression and grief comes out as rejection, right? Isolation. We start pushing people away, and we don't even know why. Sometimes it's innate. Sometimes it's so automatic that we haven't even stopped to figure out, okay, what's going on? What's today? Oh my gosh, today is January the 17th. It's 2 days to the anniversary of my so-and-so's passing. And I'm grieving all over again, right? So I want us, and I know it's heavy, and I apologize for the heaviness, but I need this, you know? And so I sense that some of us do too. So how do we grieve with hope? I think one of the things we do is we kind of examine our language around that time. And we have to literally say to ourselves what? Together, one, two, three. We have hope. Okay, I know I sound like like I'm campaigning and running for president. We have hope, but we do. And I think that we can examine how we talk and how we sound when we have hope. So usually when you're talking to somebody who's grieving, when you're exploring the aftermath of loss, you're trying to, you know, give them all these positive things, and you're trying to say, you know, these hopeful, you know, and it comes out sounding kind of trite. It comes out sounding kind of empty, like, oh, but you know, God is good. Yes, but I'm still struggling, you know. Well, you know, God has a plan. Yes, but I'm hurting right now. You know, God, you know, God is going to work it out for you. But I believe that it's so instinctive and it's so human nature to start every sentence with yes, but. Like, all that's true, but I'm in my feelings right now, and I don't want to hear that. You know, all that's true, but that ain't making me feel no better. Do you guys know that but is a conjunction that usually precedes a contrary clause? I have to catch myself when I'm texting, when I'm emailing, when I'm talking, because I always find myself starting sentences with but. But is that natural pushback that we feel when someone is not saying what we want to hear right now. But is that conjunction that what we add to the conversation begins with but, because we want to push back a little bit. But don't you notice something funky always comes when you show your butt? you know, when you add your butt, something always... You always about to say something funky, you know, after that. So can we toy with the idea of changing our language to what? What does grief with hope sound like? Yes, and. Because you know what and is? And adds to the present tone and the point being made. How much better would we feel if when talking about our loss, if when being encouraged, if when being... invited to explore the positive possibilities in our loss, what if we said a yes and? God is good. God's going to work it out. Yes, and he already is. God is good. He's going to work it out. Yes, and I'm already watching him take care of me. God is good, and he's going to work it out, and he's already provided for me. What if we shifted our focus from the but to the and? What if we, instead of being contrary in our time of grief, what if we just experimented with adding to the present tone and the point that was being made? How do you think that that would make us feel? You think it'd make you feel a little bit better?
Yeah.
You think it would at least lift a little bit of the sadness? And I know what you're saying. I want people to acknowledge my feelings. I want people to acknowledge where I am. And what I'm suggesting and submitting to you today is that we already have that. When we're discussing our grief and our pain and our hurt with somebody, the fact that we're in conversation about it means that that person is with us, that they are sympathizing with us, that they are hurting with us, that they are loving us. So why not go with them to a better place? Why not go with them to a more positive place? Why not go with them to a place of grieving with hope? Because grief is natural. Grief is good. Grief is honorable. Grief demonstrates love. Grief gives us a place to release our toxins. Grief gives us a place to process our loss so that we can move forward with what we have gained. So grief is not a bad thing. We should not reject grief. We should not avoid grief. However, we can grieve as though there is hope. We can grieve our relationships. We can grieve our lost opportunities. We can grieve our lost loved ones. We can grieve anything that we believe we have lost, but we can grieve it with a yes and instead of a yes but. So what does grief without hope look like? I think that grief without hope looks like reacting to the death of the one we love. This is what, if you've ever been to like an old school funeral, the one screaming, the one being held down by three ushers, the one being fanned by the nurse, you know, the one that necessitates nurses in church, you know? That person is reacting to the death of the person that they love. They just, the one that you have to keep out of the casket. They're reacting to their regrets. Ella, stop jumping ahead of my sermon.
I'm sorry.
Ooh, you're so innovative. You're so forward. You're in the future. When we react to the death of the one we love, we are behind the grief. We are behind the pain. We are in it. We're just reacting with no control. Right? With no real destination except for maybe the ground. I don't know. Because
right.
You're going to hit that ground if you're just reacting. Rather than react to the death of the one we love, grief with hope looks like responding to the life of the one we love. I love this. Alan Rickman, I don't watch Harry Potter, so I literally learned of him as his passing came across my timeline. But I love what Daniel Radcliffe said about Alan Rickman. He said, Alan Rickman is undoubtedly one of the greatest. I really want to read this in a British accent, but I'm not. No. I'm not going to play in church. I'm not doing that. Alan Rickman is, I'm not going to do that. Undoubtedly one of the greatest actors I will ever work with. He is also one of the loyalest and most supportive people I've ever met in the film industry. He was so encouraging of me. Both on set and in the years post-Potter, I'm pretty sure he came and saw everything I did on stage, both in London and New York. He did not have to do that. I know other people who've been friends with him for much longer than I have, and they all say, if you call Alan, it doesn't matter where in the world he is or how busy he is with what he's doing, he'll get back to you within a day. People create perceptions of actors based on the parts they play, so it might surprise some people to learn that contrary to some of the sterner or downright scary characters he played, Alan was extremely kind, generous, self-deprecating, and funny, and certain things obviously became even funnier when delivered in his unmistakable double bass. This is my favorite thing, though. As an actor, he was one of the first of the adults on Potter to treat me like a peer rather than a child. Working with him at such a formative age was incredibly important, and I will carry the lessons he taught with me for the rest of my life and career. Film sets and theater stages are far poorer for the loss of this great actor and man. Don't you want to know him?
Yeah.
I like him. So I'm going to go back now. I've never been interested in Harry Potter whatsoever. I'm going to go back and watch the films just for Alan Rickman. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go back and watch, what's some other films? Yeah, I'm going to go back and watch Die Hard again. Quickly Down Under. Quickly Down Under? I don't even know what that is, guys. He was in a lot of stuff. Dogma. Oh, I seen Dogma. Yeah. I'm going to go back and I'm going to watch these films, and it's going to have a new flavor to me because of the way Daniel Radcliffe responded to his life.
Right?
And I'm going to follow Daniel Radcliffe's example, and I'm going to publicly say what people mean to me, you know? I'm going to publicly acknowledge the lessons that I learned and what is happening in my life because of the kindness and the generosity and the openness of people who are to me like Alan was to him. I believe that Daniel Radcliffe, in his grief, is grieving with hope. He is not reacting to the life that was lost. He is responding to the life and love that was lived.
That's good.
That is how you grieve with hope. You cling to the most loving, the most uplifting, the most hopeful, and the most light demonstrating details. That has not changed. You know, your relationship with the one you love has not changed. Your relationship with the one you lost is still intact. Your memories are still intact. Your experiences with them are in a mint condition in your mind. You know, the love that you experience with them is not lost. And because they are present with God, just because they're not present on the earth, you can still speak of them in present tense. Because it's that was is just so hard. That was is hard for me. I don't like calling people was. Because they are. They is. They is with God, you know? Because the flesh is temporary, but that soul is what?
Eternal.
That's why death is so hard for us. Because we were not meant to truly die. But if you go through Genesis, if you go all through the Old Testament, you'll learn that the lifespans were getting shorter and shorter because of human decisions. But the spirit is eternal, and we were designed to live for a long time. Y'all remember Methuselah? That phrase, old as Methuselah? You know? It's because we're supposed to all be old as Methuselah. We're supposed to, and Sarah, how old was Sarah when she had her baby?
90.
Can you imagine being 90 and pregnant?
No.
Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Oh. Lord, please, no. Don't give me that miracle, Lord. I like miracles, but don't give me that one. Just like,
hey, y'all. How y'all doing?
Oh, no. So we can grieve with hope. Don't react to the life that was lost. Respond to the life that was lived. And this is the last one. What does grief without hope feel like? I think grief without hope feels like regret. I think you regret what you wish you've done. And so the deeper your regret, the louder your reaction. Right? The deeper your regret, the meaner you are to everybody around you. The deeper your regret, the more you isolate yourself. The deeper your regret about what wasn't said, the more you give the silent treatment to the folks that you're around. We don't know what to do with it. We don't know what to say about it. We feel like who we lost is lost. We feel like what we want to say is the opportunity has passed. And so we just spiral down into this sea of regret. I like this, what Robert Hodge, he posted this. Can y'all see these little words? I'm going to read them to you. The Guardian, the Guardian News at the end of the year posted the top five regrets of the dying. They did this survey. And the top five regrets, number one, is I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. That's number one. Number two, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. That's what a lot of people say on their deathbed. Number three, I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. Number four, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. And number five, which I feel like number five should be number one, I wish that I had let myself be happier. So I want to invite you to just think for a second, turn and talk. Imagine that chair that you're about to just get raptured up right now. It's not a deathbed, that's depressing. So just imagine that, like, God is going to just rapture you right now. It's just going to be glasses and chairs and clothes just in the chairs. If someone were to ask you right before that moment, what's your top regret right now? What would that regret be? My regret right now is that I don't spend nearly enough time with the people I want to spend time with. I just am so busy. But if I were to be raptured right now, the regret on my way up, my regret would be not spend. I'd be floating up like, I need some more time. Grieving with hope. It feels like, go ahead and do today what you wish you'd done more. Why don't we go ahead and do it today? Go ahead and take care of yourself today, Walter. Go ahead and take a risk today, Ella. You know, go ahead and do what you said you was going to do, Raven. Go ahead and do it today. Knock it out today before you go to bed. Naya, go ahead and look at that open door. Turn away from that closed door. Delete the closed door. Change your name in your phone to Closed Door. So when Closed Door texts you, you can be like, who this? Closed Door, who this? You know? Go ahead and do today. Y'all, why don't we hold the ones we have when we're processing who we've lost? Why do we push away the ones we have processing the ones we've lost? Why do we let go of what we have because we're thinking about what we lost? Do you know that's counterintuitive to our natural inclination? God has designed us to not only grieve, but to crave community while we do so. It's in that, in the doing of gathering around people and holding people that we have, is where we realize God's work in what we're losing. It's those conversations that we start to have where we go, oh, I didn't even realize. It's those, it's one of my favorite stories about loss is Michelle lost her father, and then she gave me as a cousin. You know, I mean, I'm not going to replace her dad, but Michelle, wasn't that so wonderful when the elders drew a family tree and showed us how we were really family?
I thought the funny thing was when
the relative
she came to, she said, oh, that was such a
prayer,
cousin.
My cousin.
Yeah.
And if Michelle had not allowed us into her space, and if she had not come around us and allowed us to embrace her as she grieved, we would have never realized all of the seeds growing into flowers that her father has planted in her life and in the lives of other people. You know, so can we do this, y'all? Can we go on and do today what we wish we'd done more? The first thought that came across our hypothetical situation earlier, the thing that we shared with our neighbor. Can we make a commitment to do that today? Don't be so hard on yourself. Give yourself, girl, and if y'all will stop jumping the gun on this sermon, I'm going to sit down. It's three things I want us to do, and then I really am going to sit down. The first thing is to cry. Yes. Cry. 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 There is honor, there is strength, and there is cleansing value in your tears. Marlon always says this. He taught me this as he was training me to coach those who are bereaved. Crying does two things. It honors the life of the one you lost, but it also purifies and cleanses your body of the stress toxins that come with grief. Yeah. So when you hold it in, you literally create an environment for sickness and illness in your body. So cry. Can we all commit to that?
Yes.
Can you just go home and just cry? Put on get that new Adele. As soon as you hear that hello, you're going to be like, how are you? You know? But cry. Can we commit to it? When you feel like crying, cry.
Yes.
Sarah King, when you feel like crying, cry. Destiny, give yourself some grace, man. It's not going to be perfect. You're going to feel weak. It's because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So your weakness is by design. You're going to feel whack because everybody has that ugly cry. You're going to feel weird. You're going to feel awkward. It's going to feel strange to say, hey, y'all, I need some help today. Hey, y'all, I'm thinking about what I've lost and who I've lost, and I'm not doing so well. Can you come be with me today? I need to be around somebody who loves me because I'm feeling without the one that I love. Give yourself some grace. And lastly, act. Go on and do what you wish you had done more. Put some action, put some activity, put some energy to that thing. Literally be about it. Make it your business to do at least one of the things that you say you wish you had done more. Make it a practice. Make it an automatic reaction to your grief going forward. What if every time we thought about somebody that we've lost, we reached out to somebody that we had? You know? What if every time we thought about someone that we could no longer embrace, we went and embraced somebody that we had? What if every time we thought about a family member that we no longer were with, we went home and were kind and happy and excited about the family we do have? Act. Because here's the thing, y'all. We can trust that Romans 8:28 is at work. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. So we're going to be waiting for the pain to stop. We're going to be waiting to not miss the people that we've lost, right? We're going to be waiting to not have to go and tend to someone who is hurting. We're going to be waiting to just have a good day, right? And while we wait, know that God, every move, even the things that we don't quite understand, even the sounds that are unintelligible to us, we can be sure that every detail, even the loss, is being worked into something good. So I want to invite us to consider not shelving our grief. I want to invite us to take your grief off the shelf today, but grieve as though you have hope. We can cry. We can give ourselves some grace. And then we can act with a yes and, you know? We can go on and do what we know we need to do right now, today. We can embrace the ones we have while responding to the life of the ones that we lost.